Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You can find these words recorded in the book of Mark in chapter 8 at verse 35. And here we find Jesus presents to us really the doctrine of the cross. It reveals to us the terms of discipleship. That is desire. That is direction. And that is the destiny that one will be headed in when they become a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a learner, one who is open and teachable. In the book of Matthew in chapter 10 at verse 24, Jesus says, a disciple is not greater than his master, nor a servant than his Lord. It is enough that a disciple be like his master and a servant like his Lord. Here in Mark in chapter 8, verse 35, this principles of discipleship, a similar statement can be found in the book of John in chapter 12 at verse 24. We'll get to that later in our study. But both of these statements are, in fact, what is called a paradox. A paradox is an apparent contradiction which may be true. When we talk about a Bible paradox, however, a Bible paradox reveals a profound truth. When we look at it, at first, it may seem contradictory, but the Lord reveals to us in his words some profound truths, and those have to do with the paradoxes of the cross. Somebody might say, well, why present a lesson like this? Well, because a lesson like this can change our lives. When we talk about the principles of discipleship, it calls upon us to make a choice in which way we're going to walk. In other words, if a man will come after Jesus, if a disciple follows the master, he must endure what his master endures. He must travel the same road and bear the same burdens. And the disciples of Jesus Christ, they don't take up his cross, they take up their own cross. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, I want to remind us, and I want to encourage us. And if there be any in this assembly who are not disciples of Jesus Christ, I hope that what is said this evening will help you to understand what is at stake. We've been talking about things in view of eternity. All of us are headed somewhere. Because we are created in the image of God, there is a spiritual reality in all of us. When we die physically, the body goes back to the dust, but spiritually, the spirit returns to God who gave it. So we will spend eternity somewhere. So having said that, I want to pause, and I want to, first of all and always, express and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. There are many passages, of course, that we can go and talk about the goodness of God. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, for instance, reminds us of the blessing that we have. Ephesians 1:3 says, all, every spiritual blessing is in Christ in the heavenly places. The Bible also says, in him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through his blood according to the riches of God's grace. And so I'm thankful for the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And I'm thankful, as Brother Junkin prayed, that God sent the Son and that Jesus was willing to come and that he did come and he lived a perfect life, tempted in all points and yet without sin. And then he went to Golgotha, and he died upon that Roman cross. He was crucified, and then he was buried. He was raised again the third day. And so I'm grateful for the forgiveness of sins through his precious blood, and that God raised him, wherein we have the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And that same chapter in Ephesians 1, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance that God has promised us. And we also have the fruit of the Spirit, if we're true followers of Jesus Christ, sowing to the Spirit. And I'm grateful for the help and the assistance and the guidance and the instruction. And I'm certainly grateful for the revelation of truth. And I'm grateful for this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you've heard me say it before, when people think about fellowship, especially in the world, they think about food, fun, and frolic. No, but this is a spiritual fellowship. It comes from a Greek word, that word fellowship, koinonia. It means a sharing, a participation. And as we have sung
hymns and songs this evening and pray together. We are sharing in these spiritual things in praise and glory to our God. And so I'm thankful to you, my brethren, for your kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. And I continue to offer my thanks to all the saints here at 4th Street for your good hearts, your kind and warm hospitality. And I'm certainly grateful for how much you've encouraged me, and I hope that I can continue to encourage you. I look and I see I've got brethren from other places. I want you to know how much you've encouraged us, and you have personally encouraged me, and I thank you for coming. And I know there are those who are visitors from the community. We thank you for coming. You've encouraged us. Just the people of God opening up God's word. And as Brother Billy read, open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things contained within thy law. And that's what we're going to be doing this evening as we talk about paradoxes of the cross. There are going to be some profound truths that are going to be revealed in these statements that have to do with the doctrine of the cross and that have to do with discipleship. So I invite you as we study, I first of all want to talk about some of the paradoxes of the faith. You'll find many of these in the Bible. For instance, I'd like for you to open up your Bible in the book of Mark in chapter 8, where we begin. And I want you to look at this verse in its context, how it relates to the cross of Jesus Christ. The book of Mark in chapter 8. And I want you to back up with me at verse 34. The Bible says, when he, Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me tell you what, folks, those last two questions are rhetorical because there is nothing. And so here he's talking about losing your life to save it. He's talking about two kinds of life. Whoever seeks to save his life, that is, with the temporal things in this life, then he is at risk of forfeiting eternal life with God. And as we know, death is a separation, physically as well as spiritually. Physical death, the body without the spirit, James 2:26, and spiritual death, Isaiah chapter 59, our sins and iniquities separate us from God. And so in order to have life with God, of course, we must understand the preciousness of the life that God has made available to us. We have life already. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life, that they might have life more abundantly. The life that he wants us to have is the spiritual life. And so this spiritual life is a life at the expense of righteousness and truth and godliness and holiness as compared to those who are in pursuit of the things that are in this world. And the direction in which Jesus is leading us is the direction towards eternal life. So if we're willing to lose, then we're truly the kind of people that God wants us to be. Second of all, I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Luke in chapter 9. Here is a paradox that talks about becoming great by becoming small. The principle here, of course, is against pride and humility. Look in your Bibles in the book of Luke in chapter 9 at verse 48. Let me go back up to verse 46. Because there was a dispute among them, that is the disciples, as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. There is a parallel to this over in the book of Matthew in chapter 18. Remember? Remember the disciples were arguing along the road, the Bible was telling us. And so they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus takes this little child and he says, except you repent and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so what's he talking about here? Well, what he's talking about here, of course, is the great ones, or those who are willing to humble themselves. We've already talked about in these series of lessons that one of the greatest things that face us, one of the greatest challenges that face us, is change. And change is necessary. You see, it's necessary to change in order to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think that repentance is one time, but repentance is active. Jesus says, except you repent, except you realize that humility is the way in which you become great, like little children are, he says, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Look at another one, if you will. You can find rest under a yoke. I know we're familiar with this. This is the Lord's invitation. In the book of Matthew in chapter 11, look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and look at verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The contrast here is what the Lord is offering as a word, as in contrast to what the world is offering. And so a true disciple of Jesus Christ is going to find that what the Lord is offering is far more better than what the world offers, as opposed to the burden of sin and the consequences of sin and the guilt and the pain and the suffering that goes along with it, as opposed to the rest that the Lord offers. Remember on Sunday evening, we talked about peace in the world of conflict. And this is the peace that the Lord offers, that inner peace, even in the midst of difficulties and persecutions. Remember in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, there the apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your moderation be known. The Lord is at hand. And so knowing that the Lord is calling upon us to follow him. And I want you to notice with this invitation comes the responsibility of a disciple to learn. And again, that's what a disciple is. He's a learner. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The distinctive nature of the Lord's church is learning, teaching. And so we teach people what they need to do in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so when we follow him, the yoke that he puts upon us, a yoke is simply that which one submits to. It's one that we willingly submit to. In comparison to the yoke that we find in the world with all its troubles and sorrows. And so the profound truth here is that what the Lord offers is far better, especially in view of eternity. Because he says, I will give you rest. And there is yet indeed rest for the people of God. But for now, we labor and we work in his vineyard, in his kingdom, striving to do his will, following the master. I want you to look at another one. If you will, look in your Bibles in the book of Romans in chapter 6, verse 16, talking about that yoke and yielding ourselves. This is exactly what the apostle Paul said to the Romans who, in fact, obeyed the gospel. Romans in chapter 6, I want you to notice at verse 16. The apostle Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. They freely submitted themselves to God. There was a choice to be made in following Jesus Christ. When we yield to him, we yield to him in obedience, we hear his word, and we follow his command. And that's exactly what the Romans did in order to become Christians. They obeyed the gospel. Now that phrase, obey the gospel, is foreign to many people in the world, because they don't understand the doctrine of salvation. They don't understand the doctrine of the cross. There's a lot of people who say there's nothing you need to do in order to become a Christian. There's nothing you need to do in order to be saved. All you have to do is believe. Ask Jesus Christ into your heart. But there is something that one must do. They must submit their will to the Lord. Again, as we said, one of the most difficult things for people to do is to change. There's two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are on the wide road, and there are those who are on the narrow road. There are those who will follow the truth, there are those who will not follow the truth. There were those who will submit to the Lord, and there are those who will not submit to the Lord. But please note that we do submit to someone. We either yield to the Lord or we don't yield to the Lord, but we do make a choice. And what Paul says here is when we make that choice, we are that one slave to obey. But again, the profound truth here is that when we do obey the Lord like the Romans did, notice what it says. Having been set free from sin. In other words, they became a slave to the Lord by yielding unto him, and as a result of that, their sins were forgiven. And so then they become slaves to righteousness. So they conquered themselves by yielding to the Lord. You know, that's one of the most difficult things for people to do today is to conquer self. Because self is normally on the pedestal. Instead of putting the Lord upon the citadels of our hearts, sometimes we think that we are really in charge. And when we think that way, let me tell you what, folks, we are really not in charge. We're allowing ourselves to be deceived by Satan. But know ye not to whom you yield yourself servants to obey. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, who is it that I am obeying? Am I obeying the Lord? And if I am obeying the Lord, I'm reading his word and I'm finding out what the Lord wants me to do and I'm following his word. And that could be applied to salvation. It could be applied to worship. It could be applied to every aspect of our lives. Everything we believe and practice is a result of our submission to the will and the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's how we conquer self. I want you to notice another. We become exalted by being humble. Look in your Bibles in the book of Matthew in chapter 23. Matthew in chapter 23. And I want you to notice at verse 12. Matthew chapter 23 at verse 12. Again, we're going to be talking about greatness and what it really is. And again, this is in contrast to humility. Matthew 23, and I want you to notice at verse 12. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way to be great is to recognize who we really are. And who we really are, as Brother Junkin prayed, we are those who have been created by God. Those who have been created by God with free will. And you know what the Bible tells us? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life. And so you know what that tells us, folks? That tells us that all of us need a Savior. It tells us that all of us need Jesus. Because he is the one that can save us from our sins. He is the one. His precious blood was shed on Calvary to save us. And until we realize that and humble ourselves before God and accept his message of salvation, until then, we cannot realize exaltation. I want you to look at another one, if you will. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are many examples of conversion in the Bible. And that's what we're talking about, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul went to Corinth. You can read about it in the book of Acts in chapter 18. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 18, verse 8, a simple statement about the conversion of the Corinthians. The Bible says the Corinthians believed, they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. A simple statement about how they became disciples of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how he came to them. But here in chapter 1, Paul is talking about the power of preaching the gospel and the purpose of preaching the gospel and why he preached the gospel. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 at verse 20 beginning, he raises some rhetorical questions. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What's in contrast here is the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Remember Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Job 28:28 says, I will show you the fear of the Lord. It is to depart from evil. He is contrasting the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And the message here is very simple. That it pleased God by preaching the gospel to save those who believe. So what is the gospel? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, I declare to you the gospel that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And what Jesus gave as the great commandment was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's in Matthew's account. In Mark's account, In Matthew's account, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He says, go and make disciples. When you find people who want to follow me, he says, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then in Luke's account, at the very end of Luke, he says, go and preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. So the gospel is God's power to save. And the message, of course, is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that message was seen as foolishness, especially to the Jews who failed to understand all the messianic prophecies that pointed to the Messiah. I mean, so much so that they nailed him to the cross. And as far as the Greeks were concerned, it didn't make sense to them. How could one who calls himself a savior who couldn't even save himself? But this was all a part of what is called God's eternal purpose, the scheme of redemption. This was a part of the plan that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world, that he would send his son to die on the cross and that salvation would be found in him. And that's the message that the Corinthians heard. And that's the message that the Corinthians believed. And that's the message that the Corinthians obeyed. And that's how they became wise
not like those who refuse to believe. And then look at another, being able to see unseen things. Look in your Bibles in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, if you remember on Sunday evening, we talked about peace in a world of conflict. And here the Apostle Paul is writing about being able to see things not with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual eyes, and that is with the eyes of faith. And what he's talking about is having a different perspective than the world, having a different attitude than the world, that when we face difficulties in this life, we must look towards eternity to find the benefits of being a disciple of the Lord. And what he says as far as himself and what the other apostles had been through, he offers this optimistic, victorious spirit that basically says that whatever you face in life, don't you ever, ever give up. That's why he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. When we face trials like this, we have courage. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. I remember what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so knowing this, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So many times when there are those who face difficulties in life, and even sometimes those who have set aright their lives to follow the Lord, when times get tough, sometimes they quit. And you know what Paul is saying? Don't do that. He says, you draw closer and closer to God. Remember, because this is one of the ways that you can benefit from it. That's what James says. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. It can help you grow stronger. When we see things, not with our naked eyes, but with the eye of faith, God has shown us some great things. And if you continue in chapter 5, which we won't do tonight, but we read that later, he talks about what lies ahead, that we can stand before God in the judgment and knowing that we're justified, that there awaits that new body, and that awaits that eternity with God. Notice another one, if you will, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here again, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his own experience. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, I want you to notice that verse 7. Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, you know, sometimes we can think too much of ourselves. And aren't you glad that God can come alongside of us like the Holy Spirit does or did here and help Paul to see the danger of us thinking more of ourselves than what we really ought? And sometimes we do need to put ourselves in place rather than allowing the Lord to go before us. Sometimes we get ahead of the Lord. You know, Paul was a mighty preacher. He is a mighty gospel preacher. You know, that thing could have gone to his head. You know, and we could do great things in life. We can have great possessions, you know, and those things could go to our hand. And sometimes we need our eyes open to wake us up and to shake us, to help us to understand who we really are, to help us to understand that even though how great I might be, I still need the Lord. And I believe that's what the Lord is telling Paul here. And so he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. You know, sometimes we may say the same thing. Take this thing away from me. But this thing may be the very thing that I need to keep me where I need to be. I heard a brother one time pray, Lord, thank you for the difficulties come in my life.
because it helps me to know just how much I need you. And I'll say it once again. I believe one of the greatest temptations we face now is prosperity. Sometimes we have so much, we don't think we need the Lord. Sometimes we think we got it all ourselves. But I got to tell you what, without the Lord, we would be nothing. We need him. Every breath that we take is because of God. And if he took our breath away, let me tell you what, we would have nothing. And so this is what God said to him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my afflictions, my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong.
I think it kind of means when everything's going all right, be careful. Because the devil could be lurking. We sing a song sometimes, I need thee every hour. And how true that is, brother. We do. A disciple of Jesus Christ recognizes that. And he recognizes that he can triumph by defeat, by defeating self and by defeating sin and reliance upon self rather than reliance upon the Lord. And another one, if you will, look at John 17 and verse 16 in the Lord's Prayer. The Gospel of John in chapter 17, I want you to notice that verse 16. Here the Lord prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for those who would believe. In John 17, 16, he says, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. In chapter 15, he had said he had taken them out of the world. So what's he talking about? Being in the world, but not of it. He's talking about worldliness. It's one of the greatest dangers. And you know the danger of worldliness is there are a lot of things in this world that are good within themselves. But when we take what's in this world and we put it before the Lord, let me tell you what. It becomes an idol. And we give our time and our money and our effort. And sometimes we give even our soul to that rather than devoting ourselves to the Lord. We're in this world, and like we say, this world is not my home. And sometimes you can see worldly people. You can tell worldly people by the way they talk. You can tell worldly people by the way they dress or don't dress. You can tell worldly people by the things they spend their time on. You can tell worldly people about who they really devoted to. We're in this world, but we're not to be of it. We're told not to love this world, neither the things that are in it. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but these are of the world, and this world is passing away. 2 John chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. James wrote in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. He said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows of their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from this world. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, the apostle Peter writes, according to his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It comes through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby given to us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we become partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. We don't talk about lust, but lust is killing us. Oftentimes, lust is associated with sexual immorality, but you can lust after anything. It's an uncontrollable desire for something other than the Lord. And so we need to recognize that we're in this world, but not to be of it. And one other, if you will, we live by dying. I want you to look in your Bible in the book of John in chapter 12. And I want you to notice how this relates to the cross of Jesus Christ again now. John chapter 12. And I want you to notice at verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24. Well, let me go back up to verse 23, really. Jesus says, the hour has come. You know, he said over and over before this, you know, my hour is not yet. My hour is not yet. But now he says, my hour now has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Without question, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about the reason why he came. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If a disciple follows the master, he must endure what his master endures. He must travel the same road and bear the same burdens. And so again, here, the disciples don't take up the cross of Jesus. They take up their own cross. You know, so often the cross of Jesus Christ is misunderstood. What does it mean to bear the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said that if we're truly his disciples, we're going to take up our cross. And so in order to understand that, we need to understand the meaning of the cross in that time and in that culture. The cross has lost most of its original meaning today. But when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did, maybe we can understand exactly how it relates to us. First of all, when we look at Jesus Christ upon that cross, here is a paradox. He became a man of sorrows so that we are, in fact, could rejoice and be made glad. That's what Isaiah said. He would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I remember when he walked upon the face of this earth and he tried to get people to understand the right way, the fact that they need to follow him. And the Jews rejected him. And I think in one of the touching scenes, before he goes to the cross, in the book of Matthew in chapter 23, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killed those that were sent to thee, how often I want to gather you together as a hen gathers his chicks. But listen to this, you were not willing." Do you know why people will not follow Jesus Christ? Because they're not willing. They will not submit their will. They make their own choices in life. They have different priorities. Different things motivate them. But Jesus, he became a man of sorrows, not because of anything he did, but he did it so that we ourselves could rejoice and be made glad. And again, that's why the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Philippians 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." And so those who have followed Jesus Christ, whatever you face in life, let me tell you what, knowing that the Lord is always at hand because he has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know what? Whatever you go through, you know what? You're on the right track. You've made the right choice. "Let your moderation be known. Be anxious for nothing," he says. "But with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus." It all takes place in the mind and in the will. Not only that, I want you to notice again, he was born in the flesh. Remember John 1:14, "And the word become flesh and dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten, full of grace and truth." We're talking about the incarnate Christ. The Apostle Paul writes, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh." Why?
so that we could be born in the Spirit. What does that mean? How are we born in the Spirit? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Spirit of God, the revelation of God, teaches us, guides us, and directs us. He was sent as another comforter or a helper. So God didn't leave us alone. When Jesus died and buried, he was raised again and exalted back to heaven at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us when we pray. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the revelation of truth to help us when we pray and to teach us and to guide us. And when we follow his instructions, we can be born of the water and the Spirit. Remember when Jesus had that conversation with Nicodemus? He said, except you be born again. Except you be born of the water and the Spirit. He's talking about simply following the instructions that the Spirit reveals in what a person needs to do, first of all, in order to be saved and to keep on following Jesus. Second of all, he was born of a woman. Matthew in chapter 1. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him what the prophets had said, that a virgin would conceive. And of course, he was born of a woman, and we are born of God. James 1:18, he begot us by the word of truth. We become children of God. There is a sense in all of us being children of God because he is the Father of spirits. But the sense of us being children of God helps us to understand that spiritual relationship that we have, because he is our Father. And Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. And not only that, he was made to be sin for us. Not sin itself, but the sin sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why he died on the cross. That was the purpose of his blood. And here was a question, folks. When folks say all you have to do is believe, how in the world do you contact the blood of Jesus Christ? You contact the blood of Jesus Christ when we immersed or buried with him in baptism. And so we put to death so we can be made alive. We die with him, Romans 6:3-4, so we can be raised to walk in newness of life. So here again, as I close, the doctrine of the cross. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you see the principles of discipleship? A decision needs to be made. In which direction we're going to go from henceforth? Not only which direction we're going to go, we're also going to have to figure out which destiny. We make the choice. And so it behooves us. What does it mean to die to self? Well, first of all, it simply means to obey the gospel. You realize in the book of Acts beginning, you find examples upon examples of what people did when they heard the gospel and believed the gospel, repented of their sins, confessed Jesus Christ, and were buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts in chapter 2. Acts in chapter 8, Acts in chapter 9, Acts in chapter 10, Acts in chapter 16, Acts in chapter 18. Examples upon examples of what people did in making the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Not only that, you must forgive others. If the Lord will, we'll talk about that tomorrow. There's going to be a lot of people going to stand before God with the sin of unforgiveness. Jesus makes it plain when he taught the disciples. Remember in the prayer in Matthew in chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then you go to chapter 6, verse 14. For if we forgive others, he'll forgive us. If we don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive us. And the true disciple understands that he's been forgiven so that we might forgive others. Not only that, we must resist temptation. Temptation is simply a test.
James says, again in James in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, he's tempted by God. God doesn't tempt us with evil. He doesn't tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. There it is again. It's lust. He's drawn away of his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And James says, do not be deceived. We deceive when we believe something to be true and it's not. And that's all the reason more why we need to understand the principles of discipleship. Make up our minds we're going to follow Jesus Christ. Make up our minds we're going to follow his word. Make up our minds we're going to walk therein and resist temptation when the test comes. And the test will eventually come because temptation is universal. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let him who think he stands take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation which is taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. Then again, we must understand that we need to keep ourselves pure. And the reason why is because God himself is holy. And we must commit ourselves to holiness as a way of life. Again, in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God has made it possible we could be partakers of his divine nature. That's holiness. He's made it possible by cleansing us from our sins. And then he teaches us how to avoid sin and temptation. So we've got to make the choice. We're going to follow the Lord and obey his will by dying to self and dying to sin and bearing our own cross. And then finally, you need to offer yourself to God. In the Old Testament, which were animal types, of course, God accepted those sacrifices. But it wasn't possible for those sacrifices to take away sins. And the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so here, my friend, is the doctrine of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we must turn to him and follow him because he is the one who went to the cross for us. And he is the one that can lead us safely home. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I want to extend to you again God's simple invitation. I know there's a lot of folks who say a lot of things out there. I know there's a lot of folks who fail to understand what the cross is. To a lot of folks, the cross is just a piece of jewelry. Sometimes you see some of the most ungodly people in the world wearing a cross. But I got to tell you what, the cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of suffering. And it reminds us of who Jesus is and what he did for us at Calvary. He died on that cross. And now he says, you and I are going to have to die too. If we follow him, we're going to have to die to self. We're going to have to die to the world's philosophies. We're going to have to die to everything that is contrary to the will of God. And we're going to have to start opening up his word and looking inside his word and following his word as best as we possibly can. So we can make sure that we're on his side. Jesus says in the book of Matthew in chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. And so we need to simply ask ourselves the question, are we on the Lord's side? Have I done what the Lord has required me to do? Having heard the gospel, do you believe it? Are you willing to turn to the Lord in repentance? Are you willing to confess him? Are you willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? And I know that there are many in this assembly who have already done that. And have also been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But once you come out of that watery grave, you must continue to walk in the light as he's in the light. Because we know that sin is what separates us from God. So we need to live our lives in such a way that we maintain access to the precious blood of Jesus Christ so that it can lead us to that heavenly abode. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Yeah, there's some profound truths in some of the things we've talked about tonight, and yet even more in the Word of God. It helps us to know all we need to know and to do all we need to do so I can find ourselves pleasing to the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I'd like to extend to you the Lord's simple invitation. You can come by faith, repentance, and baptism. Maybe those in this assembly who have not walked with the Lord as they know this year. Hopefully you'll take advantage of this opportunity. If you've done something in a public way, it needs to be acknowledged publicly. But something between you and the Lord needs to be just between you and the Lord. Continue your walk with Him and strive to live the kind of life where you too will spend eternity in heaven with God. I hope these things we've talked about will help you. Will you come? Well, together, we stand and sing.